Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to take a study tonight on the life of Christ from Colossians chapter 3. Beginning reading at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections, that means your sentiment and your opinion, on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you yourself have come down in this hour with a shout, with a message. Oh God, how blind Laodicea is, how blind the people are not to know thee in the spirit and truth. And yet, Father, you came down and manifested yourself in such a visible way in the form of a pillar of fire, vindicating a prophet by supernatural and things, Lord, which only you could do, because only deity can do those things. Man cannot do them. And so, Father, we recognize, Lord, that you've come down for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring forth sons and daughters of Christ conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. So, Father, help us as we study thy word tonight and to understand, not only to understand in our mind what the life of Christ is, but to see that life manifested in our bodies. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we go any further, I hope I can see what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He's saying, if you have risen with Christ, then your attitude, your affection, even your opinions ought to be centered on the heavenly and not on what this earth can afford you. After all, he says in verse 3, he says, for you are dead and your life is hid, that's covered, with Christ in God. In other words, being your life is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and is covered with Christ in God, then it has entered into a relationship of rest. That's exactly what the Greek word means here. That your life being covered with Christ is hid in God. It is as it's like being rested, tucked away, and as you've entered into the state of rest. And remember, Brother Branham knocked seven times on the pulpit. When the seventh seal was revealed, he said that brings us into relaxation time. Now, we shouldn't see strife in the church. We shouldn't see stress among the people. You know, we know what's coming down the pike, and we know where we're going too. And we know that we will be delivered too. We ought to be at such a place in our relationship with the Father that we have complete trust, complete rest in what He said and what He's doing. That's my hope for the church. And I believe by the grace of God we'll get there, because it's God in you willing to do. God working in you to will and to do. And if God can't do it, it ain't going to be done. Now, again, in verse 3, it says, for you are dead and your life is hid. That word hid means covered with Christ in God. In other words, being your life is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we're covered then in Christ, with Christ in God. Then it has entered into a relationship of rest. And as I mentioned, that's exactly what the Greek word means. Your life being covered with Christ is hid in God. Tucked away. We've entered into a state of rest. Or we should have. I hope we have. Paul says in verse 4 then, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now notice he uses the word when. When Christ. That speaks of a hypothetical time. In other words, at that time, Paul didn't know, had no clue. But he knew it would come. This time would come when Christ would appear. So the thing that he's looking at is not the when, but it's disappearing. And then if we're looking at the appearing itself, what about that appearing? So he's not so interested in the time, but what will be produced at the time. And that is where we have erred in our approach to the doctrine. We have placed more importance on the doctrine itself than on what the doctrine is to produce in us. We've placed more importance on the parousia the presence of God than what the purpose and plan of God are. You understand? We've made this great ism, you know, parousia, and we talk about parousia, we talk about presence, and if it doesn't change your life a bit, what good is it doing you? You see, it's not all about what we know, it's what about what we do with what we know. In fact, Brother Branham said, if God were to take us by rank and file, according to what we do with what we know, he said, I would go last. Now, if that man, the way he lived, would go last, how much did he know? Well, I'm asking you the question. You ought to know a lot more than most churches in this world, and even those churches in this message, because of the teaching you've been sitting under. I'm not just saying for me, I'm just saying for Brother Vail, myself, and those that believe the same and are like-minded. But what I'm saying is that what are we doing with what we know? You know, there's some people that go to school their entire life. They've got PhDs and this and that and the other, but what are they doing with what they've got? You see, there's a time when we got to quit talking it and we have to start walking it. You understand? Now, the word when Christ is used, it speaks of a hypothetical time, not knowing for certain when the time will be. But when the time does come, and so he is not so interested in the time itself, but what will be produced at that time. And that is where we have erred in our approach to the doctrine. We place more importance on the doctrine itself than the doctrine, or than what the doctrine produces. We preach on the parousia of Christ as though the mere knowledge of knowing God has come in this great hour, when you know, is the thing that we're supposed to attain to. It's not that. When the great thing is what God brings with him when he does come or appear on the scene. Now, granted, it is a great thing to know that he's here. There's no doubt about it. But it's an even greater thing to receive the blessings that he has brought with him by his very presence. After all, the scripture tells us that he descends with a shout. Now, if the mere fact that he is here is the important thing for us to know, then there is no need for what he brings with him, which is a shout. Hey, he's here. That's it. So the parousia in itself, although it's good to know, yet what good will it do you if you're unaware of it? You see, God, his presence is here in the world. Brother Branham said the pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. I ask you, how many of you have seen the pillar of fire? Except for in the picture there. Well, he's still on the scene. He's got to be somewhere. As George Bush said about the weapons of mass destruction. Oh, not under there. Oh, not under there. Where is he? I'm telling you, he's in his word. And his word is here. And the pillar of fire is leading, if you will be led. My desire is that God will bring us to the place where he is our guide. That he will lead. That we will die to self. And that Christ, the life that God placed in his Son by birth, and he placed in you by birth, because by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. That one day we will yield to our predestined position. And that is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. So the parousia in itself, although it's good to know, yet, as I said, what good does God's presence do those who are unaware of it? And what good is it doing those who are aware of it but are not yielded to it? Now let me explain it this way. We know God is here, right? Yet, there are close to 7 billion people who are living right now who are totally unaware of this great parousia presence. Am I not right in this? So tell me, what good is this parousia doing for those nearly 7 billion people? There's more unrest in the world than ever before. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's tribulation and we're getting into tribulation, but there's turbulence in the economy and politics, nation against nation, people rising up in the nations to overthrow governments everywhere. It's not just a rare thing that we're seeing. It's every country. The world is going into a Great Depression. Brother Brown said it'll be greater. He said it'll make the first depression look like a Sunday school picnic. And what good is God's presence doing all the people? I don't know. You tell me. But I ask you this. What good is His presence doing you? Do you have peace? Are you at rest? Are you trusting Him like a child would trust his father? Now we know that in order for us to receive what He came to bring us, which is immortality, we know we first had to know that He is here. So there had to be an epiphania, a shining forth, the miracles, the supernatural manifestations of divine presence that would make the world to see that it could be none other than God Himself who is on the scene. Now ask yourself this question, why? Why did God shine forth? Why did He perform an epiphania to let us know that He's here? And the answer is that we might see Him as He is. In other words, to catch our attention. To get us to stop long enough in our busy, busy schedules to look. To lift our heads. To realize the One who created the earth is here. And He's here for a purpose. Because the Scripture tells us that in seeing Him as He truly is, we become as we truly are meant to be. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath his hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. The important part of this scripture isn't His appearing. The important part is that you see Him as He is. The importance of the doctrine of the parousia is not so that you just know that He's here. But it's so that you can just stop and look and realize He's unveiled Himself, the mighty God unveiled before us. And more you lay in the presence of that sun, that light, the more and more you become like Him. Notice He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's our promise. That's the promise that we have. And that's His promise to us, is that He is coming. And He will appear. He will phaneru. He will manifest in His true character. And you know what? You will manifest in your true character as well. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So the seeing Him as He truly is makes you to be who you truly are. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Now notice there's something that we do when we see Him as He truly is. When you recognize God as a holy God, it makes you want to clean up your act. It makes you want to be holy. It makes you want to be like Him. We begin to purify ourselves, it says, even as He is pure. Now, what does this mean? And how can that be accomplished? Simply this. Paul says in Ephesians 5:26, we are washed by the washing of water by the Word. In other words, the more and more and more you get into the Word, bathe down in the Word, the more it cleans you. Also, we find in Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Simply this, by taking heed thereto according to the Word. The Word. That's our guide. And Jesus said, my spirit, my words are spirit and their life. So God comes down. But had there been no ministry with healing in His wings, no healing campaign, no shining forth, no epiphania, then there would be no one to know that he was here, and then we would not know why he was here. You see, the important thing is not to know that he's here, but to know why he's here. From Brother Branham's message, God's Only Provided Place of Worship, paragraph 263, he said, the headstone is crying out, grace, grace, passed from death and creeds into a living word of the living God. God's only provided plan for his age. So God does have a plan for his age. His sons in the word age quickened by the Spirit like a spark that's lit off of something to make it alive. And seated now in heavenly places in present tense, already alive and subject to every promise in the word. Until you've been quickened and made alive to the word and the word alive to you, you can do like the good old Catholic do. Well, I believe there's some promises in the Bible. But Brother Bram says it quickens you to every promise in the Bible. Another place Brother Bram said he's here for one purpose. And that's to release our desires that we have in him back to us. But you've got to believe that he's here. I like that. He who gave the word is here confirming the word. It's exactly what Brother Branham said. In order for you to understand what Brother Branham is saying here, he is telling us that there are certain promises that God has laid down, such as laws of sowing and reaping, which if you sow, you shall reap. But there are also other promises in the Bible, such as if a man regard iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear his prayer. Now these are not the same thing. One is a law that if you sow, you shall reap what you sow. But the other doesn't specifically have to do with sowing at all. He said that one day our relationship with him will be such that before we even ask, he will answer. So in this case, your prayers and requests will be answered even before you have done any groundwork and any such sowing. In other words, it will be God working in you to will and to do. And if God is not working in you to will, then you won't do. And that's the big problem I see among all of us in this message. Is God working in us to will? Because if he's not working in us to will, there won't be any doing. But on the other hand, based upon the law of sowing and reaping, a man could sow and sow and sow, and he shall reap even if none of his prayers are ever answered. That's right. You look at the good old Jew. He knows sowing and reaping, and he applies it with diligence, and he makes his millions. And what is it for? It's for a season, but it's not eternal. That is why the wicked seem to do so well. It is not that God blesses them or that they are blessed by God, but simply that God is honoring his own law that he set forth. And if the wicked really put forth the effort to sow, then they will get a return on their invested time. But let's face it, their sowing is but for a season, and so shall their reaping bring forth only for a season. But what Brother Branham is talking about here goes far beyond just a seasonal thing. He is talking about a relationship that's eternal, that is in Christ. And that when this age gets kicked into gear, it will last forever. As Brother Branham said, when that seventh seal goes up like a Roman candle, out of it comes another revelation, out of it comes another, out of it comes another, plumb into eternity. And that is why he said this processing of being quickened takes us to the place of becoming. The word quickens, then you become. In other words, it makes us alive and subject to every promise in his word. Not just some of the promises that apply to whosoever, but specifically a group in which every promise applies to. And there are over 800 promises contained in this Bible. And you know, every one of them's for you. Every one of them. If you want them. Jesus said you have not because you ask not. But they apply to you. They apply to me. They apply to every one of them. We are subjected to because of this special relationship which we have with our Heavenly Father who's come down to give us our desires. Just look at the hundreds of promises that alone are to come to pass in this last day. A parousia of Christ, an epiphaneia, an apocalypsis, a phanerou, a doxa, a parhesia, etc., etc., etc. That brings the elect into transformation of the inner man first, then the outer man next. A gathering together of the elect, a change in the body, a catching away. And this is just part of the many blessings that were promised for us in this hour, not to mention the grace that is to be bestowed upon us and the change from church to bride, etc. The scripture speaks of those from other ages who did not receive these promises yet. It says, because they without us cannot be made perfect. So we see that we are a very special people in a very special time to receive a very special promise of a very special blessing. Now we can go on for hours and hours and get more into detail on what the promises are, but we don't really have time this evening. But the thing is, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things and childish thinking. For now we see through a glass, but darkly. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now again, we do not know from the scriptures when this is to take place. We do, because Brother Branham said God interprets His word by bringing it to pass. It's already taking place. But it is a process. But the men who wrote these scriptures didn't know. Notice it says, for now we see through glass darkly, but then, when? I don't know. But it's going to happen. And this is what I'm looking for to happen. He said, we're children. We act as children. We talk as children. We do things as children because we think as children. But he said, but at that time, we're going to become grown up when we see Him face to face. You see? So again, we do not know from the scripture when this is to take place, but we know what to expect when it does happen. And so I said, it is not the parousia itself that is so important for us to know, as though we're to talk about it until something comes out of our talk. Now, it is what the parousia brings with it. That's what matters. First, the shining forth to let us know it is happening. He is here. Secondly, then, He has gotten our attention. He unfolds Himself. He unveils Himself. That's the apocalypse. That's the revealing of Christ, the unveiling of the mighty God. Now we know that it must come via a man declaring what's going on. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 13:41, "Behold, you despisers, you wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days," God speaking, "a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Paul is telling, I believe it's the king at this point, what God told him. So this work, this epiphany, will be the work of God in the midst of the people, but it'll be declared through a man. Then as this man declares the mighty God unveiled among us, we will begin to see God phanerou Himself. That means to declare in His true identity. In other words, we will see God identified by His characteristics. We'll see that a greater than Solomon is here. We'll see the presence of God unrecognized by others, but we'll be hearing, we will be recognizing, and finally, we will be acting upon the Word of God. But I think, to the detriment of the believers today, we've heard, we've recognized, but God's still waiting for us to act upon the Word of God. There must be something beyond that which catches the people's attention. For if God only wanted to catch the people's attention, and then once He had their attention, He did nothing, what sense would that make? So there is a purpose behind the epiphaneia. He has attracted the attention of the elect for a purpose. And what is that purpose? That's what we want to know. So we see that we start with a parousia, which in order to be known, there must also be an epiphaneia, or a shining forth, right? Well, then once the attention has been focused, we begin to see Christ openly declare Himself. He apocalypses or reveals Himself. How? By manifesting Himself in His true character, which is His phanerou. This phanerou does something 2 and 4 of the elect. We see also in Colossians 3 and verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall phanero, when he shall manifest in his true character, then shall we also appear, then shall we also manifest, then shall we also manifest in our true character with him in glory, in doxa, in the same values. Now, how many of you came to the message from Catholicism or denominationalism? The rest of you were raised in the message? You came to the message, right? All right. Well, when you came to the message, what did it do to you? It changed your thinking. It changed your understanding of who you are. Because you begin to understand who God is, what He's doing. It's supposed to transform you. And I believe it is. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So when Christ manifests Himself in His true character, it does something to His elect that allows them to manifest themselves in their true character. And what is our character? Well, if He is our life, then we will manifest what He manifests. Right? If you have the life of Dillinger, won't you have guns and rob banks? If you have the life of Mozart, won't you play music? Write music? Huh? And if you have the Christ, won't you do the things that Christ would do? So when Christ manifests Himself in His true identity, in His true characteristics, then we begin to manifest our true characteristics. But notice it says when Christ, who is our life. I just don't really believe that God's little bride fully understands what that means. When Christ, who is our life. He is your life. Now you may understand better if you had grown up a complete reprobate, drunkard, drug dealer, whatever, and then God saved you and then filled you with His life. You'd have a better understanding of what I'm talking about. But some of you that are young, raised in the message, you feel like I've lived a good life. So did the rich young ruler. Well, I've been to church as often as I can. So did the rich young ruler. You see, God wants you to die. Just die to yourself. He wants to live through your body. And don't think that's just for older people that, you know, are over 30. And that's for you young guys. He wants to use you. I look at some of these... I've been doing a lot of reading lately on the lives of some of the saints. Martin of Tours, Columba. You know, Columba was a... When he was still in his mother's womb, she was around 6 months along, an angel appeared to her, showed her the Isle of England and Scotland and Ireland, and she, you know, they were in... His father was the King of Ireland. He was in line to become King of Ireland. His mother was the queen. At the time he was born, the father was still prince, but became king shortly thereafter. He came from the very... well, they were all kings. I mean, they were just pretty powerful people. But the mother, just like Mary, just like Elizabeth, that when John was 6 months along, there was no life, but when she heard the words from Mary concerning Jesus Christ, the babe leaped with joy. Brother Rand said it was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this angel showed her a kind of like a map or a vision of the areas that their son would become God's representative to. and where his ministry would go forth to. They were so impressed by this visitation. Instead of raising their child up to be the king of Ireland, they turned him over to a priest, a very godly priest, just like Samuel was turned over by his mother, Hannah. This priest raised his child up. They said the thing about the child was his favorite place. He was always at the altar. He slept, and he was there day and night, praying, always praying. And he had such a tremendous prayer life that he also had a tremendous supernatural life. Not that he pushed into those things, no. He was a yielded vessel. And God was with him because he loved God so much. When he was 2 or 3 years old, the priest was coming back from a visitation, thought the house was on fire because of looked like fire coming through the windows. He rushed into the front door to run in to snatch the baby. And there was a pillar of fire over the baby's head as the baby slept. God's presence, they say, was so great that many times when this young man, when he was in his 20s, there was tremendous things that God was doing through him. Walking up over a hill, and they could just see it like the glow of a 1,000 torches. They said the glow was greater than the sun. When this young man was coming up, his presence, that the presence of God seen by many, many witnesses, so strong in that young man's life. And that man didn't want greatness. He just wanted to stay humble before God. That was his desire. Stay humble and pray. That's it. He worked right along, and God, through these things that God did for him, his reputation grew all over the aisles. But he didn't want to be no big leader. He didn't want to be, when they were washing the floors, he was down there with them. Just one of them. But men recognized there was something there and they wanted to be near him. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to emulate that life that they saw, that God was so pleased with. Now, none of us had the privilege of being around Brother Branham on a regular basis. Some here saw Brother Branham in meetings. But not too many are left who actually spent time with Brother Branham and could see his love for God and his love for the people. That could have known by experience the kind of man he was. So surrendered, so obedient to his Father. All we can do is go by the thing that was declared to us, what we've heard, and what others have said. And as I study the lives of these early saints, and I see one common thread, a real devotion, a real discipline to the gospel. Not just haphazard, not just one day in, one day out, but constant. They made an effort. They, as Paul used the words, they pressed into it. Not to do things. They pressed into humility. Now, some of you got tempers. So did Columba. He had a temper. He was Irish. What can I say? Very proud and willing to fight for a cause, for the right cause. But God worked with the young man at 25 years old. Even though he had all these wonderful things happening, he still had pride. And God had to knock that out of him. And he did. And his life became, after that, just one manifestation of God's presence after another. So when Christ manifests himself in his true character, as I said, it does something to the elect that allows them to manifest themselves in their true character. And so what is our character then? Well, if he is our life, then we will manifest what he manifests. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. If I ask for a sign by hands raised, how many of you have come to this place? I'm not going to do it. But in your heart, you know whether you're here or not. But it says, at the time of the appearing. Now listen, the appearing was almost 50 years ago. Another year from now, it'll be 50 years. 1963. It's a long time away. There's hardly a person in here, outside of maybe three or four, that are over 50. So we've had a long time to ponder these things. But why are we so slow to take them up? To take up the gauntlet, so to speak, and become the Son of God that we were ordained to become. We were predestinated before the foundations of the world to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And that's not in the millennium. It's got to be now. We saw it in William Branham. He didn't wait till no millennium. We've seen it in other saints throughout the ages. They didn't wait till the millennium. What is our problem? It's our focus. It's our focus. So then the seeing him as he is does something to us that causes us to be like him, thus allowing us to truly manifest who we really are for the first time in our lives. It changes our opinion to his opinion. It changes our thoughts to his thoughts. Our doxa becomes his doxa. My desire in my life is to see what God sees and to hear what God hears. To think what God thinks and to do what God would do and to speak only what he would speak. Now you might say, well, that's quite a challenge. Yeah, you betcha. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who hath given me the victory. So then the seeing him as he is, it compels you to become like him. This phantom of him, or the manifesting in his true character, brings us to wisdom and a knowledge of him as stated in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes, notice, for what purpose? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not just for an intellectual understanding, but for a life that's worthy of the gospel. This enlightening brings us into a relationship as sons in which we develop a gnosko, or an intimate relationship with our Father, a relationship which we do not remember having with him before the foundations of the world because we have bypassed our theophanies, which is our spirit body or our celestial body. But as this gnosko develops into full maturity, it brings us into an assurance or a confidence which gives us a great boldness of faith, which is called parhesia. This parhesia is a state or condition in which we know our place in him and we are not afraid to express it outwardly. We hold to his word regardless because we understand the immutability of his word. It is impossible for him not to fulfill his word. The very purpose of there even being a word is that in the beginning God was eternal thought, but that he wanted to fulfill himself and give himself reason of being. So he began to express himself in order to fulfill himself. This then was the word forming and coming into form, into view. God fulfilling himself, but it did not stop just with the word form. That word then was that was spoken was not ever meant to remain as word alone. It was meant to come into form of manifestation. It would not be complete, and God could not be fulfilled unless His word were to come into a complete estate, which is the manifestation or manifested in flesh or material substance. Now, let me tell you something. What good is a seed if it stays a seed form? But right now, we're in seed form. But let me tell you something. You're ordained to manifest as sons of God. And that manifestation will be no different than Jesus Christ when He manifested. Now, look, I see traces of it. I do. I see glimpses in each of you. You have some good days. And then you have some bad days. We all do. But let me tell you something. What I believe the church has let down on is the discipline that they had in the last age gone by. They were very disciplined. They had a prayer life. They scheduled almost everything during their day. And the more thing, and they accomplished just a tremendous amount because they were disciplined. They had schedule. Look, you can't be a disciple without discipline. It's the same word. You know, those men that were with Columba, they worked in the garden during the day. They went out, they either worked in the garden or they fished for their livelihood. But then in the afternoon, they spent their time translating scripture so that the people would have the text. They lived a very kind of an isolated existence, a very what we would call mundane. But that's what they wanted. They wanted to be completely out, away from the cares of this life, so they could focus their life on being Christ-like. And there was, and listen, this is all over Ireland. There was a lot of really anointed sons of God who had great testimonies because they had great lives. And we're going to find out that if we do have the Spirit of Christ in us, if we have been born again, we will have the life, and therefore we will have the character, therefore we will have the nature. And if it's not apparent in your life, you need to be born again. Now, it would not be complete and God would not be fulfilled unless His word were to come into complete state, which is manifested flesh. That is what we're focusing on today. If God gave a promise, then that word is still evolving or coming forth and cannot stop until it has come into realization or manifestation. In other words, God's word with skin on it. If God said there will be a people, sons of God, who will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then don't stop until you are. You understand? Amen. Don't say, well, that's a promise down the road. It's a promise for you now. Amen. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. It may have taken a million billion years, but one day that word became flesh or manifested, and there was light. So, too, we have seen in this hour that God said that He would return to the earth as the Son of Man. We've seen the fulfillment of that word. If God said it, it's got to happen. That's what I want us to see this evening. There are promises that are meant for this hour. And one of them is that He has come down to gather a bride. Well, if you can see that He's come down, then is it not in the Scripture, in the process of the Scripture being completed, that He's gathering a bride? Is it not in the process of becoming Word or promise manifested? Is it not becoming the Word of God being made flesh? Did not William Branham become the manifested Word to us in this hour when he stepped into what he was ordained to do? Then if you step into what you are ordained to become, sons of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn son, are you not manifested flesh, or manifested word in your flesh? Amen. Do you see Him manifested in this word for this hour? Did you recognize that the word, when it was tabernacling in the body of flesh in His prophet, are you being gathered to it, to the same message that attracted the prophet? Is it changing your doxa, your opinion? Is your opinion becoming His opinion? Then, brother, sister, you are becoming. You're in the process of fulfillment. The word is being made flesh in you. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you do show toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them which through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Patiently endured. Not giving up after so long, but saying, if God gave me a promise, I'm holding on to it. It's up to God when. Now, I'm getting back to Colossians chapter 3. Let's pick up at verse 5. And notice that we have been quickened together with Christ. After we've been quickened together with Christ, we have been made alive in Christ, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Then he says in verse 5, mortify therefore. In other words, now that you've been quickened, now that the life of God is in you, now what I want you to do is start killing off yourself. Deaden your members, which are upon the earth. And then he names the things that we must die off to. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, let me ask you this. I'm not going to ask you for your hands raising, but any of you still having a problem with fornication? I don't think so. We passed that stage. How about uncleanness? That means sexual uncleanness. I think we're beyond that. Inordinate affection. In other words, pornography and viewing and things like that. Are we beyond that, I hope? All right. How about evil concupiscence and covetousness? Covetousness, wanting what other people have. Which is idolatry, he says. For which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. And so not only are we to die to these absolutely evil things, but we are to keep on dying until we have put off the following as well. Verse 8. But now you also put off all these. When he says put off this and put off that, you know what he sounds like? He's saying take it off. You're carrying baggage that doesn't belong to you. Take it off. Put off all these. Anger. Still angry? Still hot-headed? How about wrath? Malice. And blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? It means speaking evil against someone. And filthy communication. Dirty jokes out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now listen to what he's saying here. He's telling us to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Paul said that the ministry of the fivefold is to bring us to the unity of the faith, and since there is only one faith and one Lord, the unity of the faith is the faith of that one Lord. And then he tells us that once we have come together in the unity of the faith, he also tells us we must have the knowledge of the Son of God in order for us to grow up into him in all things. So without the declaration of who he is and what he is, in other words, the great shout, which gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, then once we have this knowledge of the Son of God, we may conform to that knowledge. As I said, what good is a degree if it doesn't get you a job? All right? You study all those years and you study those things and then, well, I'll just go study something else. There's got to be an application. Brother Branham said, not talk about the token, apply it. Then after telling us to put off this and put off that, then he starts telling us to put on things. What does it sound like he's telling us to do? He's telling us to be dressed. Huh? Take off the old garments. Take off the old fleshly desires. And now dress yourself as sons and daughters of God. And if he's telling us what to put off and what to put on, is he not dressing us in something? I believe he's dressing us in the Word. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That's the Word. Now listen. Do you have mercy? Because if you don't have mercy for others, you won't have mercy. God won't have mercy for you. It's part of the garment. Wear it like a Christian. Mercy. And kindness. Kindness. Do you badger husbands and wives? Do you badger each other with words? Children, do you badger each other siblings with words. He says, put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Be above all. Above all this, above mercy and kindness and long-suffering, forbearing. He says, be thankful. I believe this age, Laodicea, the people really have a problem with being thankful. Those people that have nothing. You raise up a child and don't give him any toys. You give him a little wooden stick or a spoon. He makes something. He creates with it. But you give the child this and that and this and that and this and that, and they're not thankful. After a while, push it away. Don't want it. Or negative comments about gifts that are given. It's because they've got too much. It's time to just quit giving. Above all, be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace. Do you know grace? Are you thankful for what God has done for you? Or do you think He owes it to you? Because you were raised in the message. From Identified Christ of All Ages, Brother Branham said, I just passed my birthday last Monday, and I was 55 years old. And you know, the Branham family never did ask me to join the family. I was born a Branham. And that's how we're Christians. We're just born Christians by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are Christians by birth. That makes us new creatures. In our old nature, we could never be Christians. That's the reason today that we have so many calling themselves Christians and living any kind of life. They've never experienced that born again. That's something that changes you, that takes the life out, like pulling the blood out of a man that's got a certain type of blood and putting another type in him. It's pulling the old life out of the man and injecting the life of Christ into the believer. Then he becomes a new creation. Then he's a new creature. Well, I ask you, have you had that experience with God? And what is the garment that we're to put on? Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for as many as of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Not Jesus the man, but Christ, the anointing that was upon Jesus the man. Dressed in the same anointing as he was. Now back to Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now listen, if you get a chance, go over Colossians 3, because you're going to see exactly what we're looking at tonight. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we're going to become like Him. He says, now there's a process involved. You've got to put off this and put off this and put off this and put off this, because that's your flesh. You've got to die to self. And now, put on mercy, put on kindness, put on gentleness, put on meekness, put on these attributes of Christ, one by one by one, and then be thankful. Be thankful for everything, the littlest thing. Be thankful for it. Nobody likes a sourpuss, and nobody likes a person who is just think that they're above it all. What we like about Brother Branham, Martin Tours Columba, St. Patrick, all these men of God, is that they were so humble. They never put themselves forth as being some great thing. They were servants to everyone they met. And they wanted Christ so much to reflect himself through them that they killed themselves off daily, their desires, even to the place where Columba slept on a rock his whole life as a pillow. And he slept on the ground. He refused a soft bed. He refused all these things because he wanted to daily crucify himself. Now, I don't think that's exactly necessary, but you know what? It molded and shaped him to be what he was. We see the things that Brother Branham did. Constantly traveling, constantly doing, going wherever God wanted him to go. Preaching to 8 instead of 5,000 or 50,000, because that's where God wanted him to go. He wept when he sat in that hotel room with Brother Vail and saw all the great kingdom of this earth that Oral Roberts had, the university and the medical center and all these things. And Brother Brown said, I could have had all that. Could have had it. Yeah. But it wasn't my Father's will. As Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Listen, Brother Branham said what he had was just a little thimble out of the ocean, what Jesus had. And yet, God through him did more miracles than in Jesus. You don't think that went on in the mind of Jesus, the eldest brother? Listen, he didn't bypass his theophany. He knew what was coming down the road. He knew the great things that would happen. He didn't have to be to try to do the greatest things and do the most things. No. He just yielded himself to the Father. That's it. That's it. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, here's a hard one. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, you better love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Notice Paul working up. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we're going to appear with him. We're going to become just like him. Now, the process is this. You've got to die. Get rid of the fornication, adultery, all these things. That's the first step. Now, get rid of the mental things of anger and wrath and malice and all these things. Attitudinal. Flip that attitude. And now, put on mercy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, patience. And now, whatsoever you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. In other words, seeing what God wants you to see. Hearing what God hears. Doing what God does. Speaking what God says. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why do you obey your parents? It's well-pleasing to the Lord. And they'll be pleased too. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I remember years ago, I was in college, and I was working a part-time job, and we had a guy there that he worked harder at hiding from work than he worked. He absolutely, it was a game. He worked harder to stay away from the view of the manager and to stay out of sight of everybody. Punched a cock in the morning. Sometimes we found him sleeping behind a bunch of, it was a hotel, behind the curtains. Why? You're getting paid for the job. Do the job. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. What does that mean, heartily, Josh? Heartily.
Wholeheartedly.
Huh?
Wholeheartedly.
Okay, wholeheartedly. As to the Lord and not unto men. You do it unto men, you're going to be discouraged. Do it unto God, you'll never be discouraged. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, knowing what the Scripture teaches us here, it should produce the image of the Son of God in us. As Brother Branham says, Son of God's seed will bring forth Son of God. And that is what Brother Branham desired to see in the church, in the bride. In closing, Brother Branham said, from the handwriting on the wall, he said, now, notice, instead of the women putting on their clothes and acting like ladies, look at the way they did. Instead of men coming back to the church and serving God, what are they doing? Out carousing, running around, drinking, smoking, all kinds of nonsense, care no more about God and know no more about Him than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight, and yet they claim to be Christians. If you're a Christian, you'll live like it. The fruits of the Spirit will follow you. If the life of Christ is in you, you'll live the life of Christ. You go to the pumpkin vine, you find pumpkins. You go to a grapevine, you find grapes. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And we come to church and what do we find? Well, my denomination is better than yours. We're not cooperating in that meeting. Oh my, arguing, fussing, stewing, that's not Christ. Certainly it isn't. In fact, Paul said, he said, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas. He said, are you not carnal? From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Brown said, if a Christian church is the branch that's in Christ, they'll do the works of Christ and bear the life of Christ. By their fruits you shall know them. Now then, the way that he is today, he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit, working through his church, performing the same things that he did then, that makes him the same yesterday, today, and forever. His life, the life that was in Christ, which was God, produced the kind of life that he lived then. The same life goes into his church, his church members, since they have been purged by the blood and given the Holy Ghost access to work through them, bears the same fruit that he bore. So therefore, the world can see then that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And from the message life, Brother Branham said, now the Christian church should have real character then, and if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce the life of Christ. It's just no more than just what we call in the South common sense. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life, because the life that's in you, it makes your character. And what kind of character ought we to be who have solemnly promised that we would serve the Lord Jesus as long as we live? And we have been baptized into his death and burial and resurrection and have put on our names upon the church rolls and taken our place in the Sunday school and then go out and live anything different? Oh, it's more than an detriment to the cause of Christ than all the bootleg joints in America. God grant the day that men will live just what they are. And you can always tell them by their nature and their makeup. And from the rapture, Brother Branham said, then, how do we get into this body? 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into this body, by one Holy Spirit baptism. And that, and if you want to put that down, it's 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And by one Spirit, we're all baptized, and the Spirit is the life of Christ, is that right? And the life of Christ and the life of any seed, which was the word seed, brings a seed to life. You get it? And if that life is laying in the seed and this baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon it, it's bound to bring that seed to life. And one more from the Return and Jubilee, Brother Branham said, before it can be a body of human beings, before I could act as a human, before I could walk like a human, before I could talk like a human, I have to be born a human. How could a knot on a tree know how I act? How could he ever say, I don't act like that? The only way that he could be that would be to be born like me. That's the way organization is dead, drawed people away because it went after a creed. But in order to be a son of God, you've got to be born of the Spirit of God. Then you become Christ-like and you do the works of Christ. Then you're not funny to them people. A human acting like a human is not funny to another human. But a Christian acting like a Christian, born of the same Spirit, you see the Pentecostal group at the beginning, that same Pentecostal group acts the same way if it's born of the same Spirit, because it's born. That's why today that people doesn't understand the church, and the church has begun to grow cold and formal, getting after creeds and things and leaving off the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. All right. So what's Brother Brown saying? If you have the Spirit of Christ, you'll have the life of Christ. You're going to have His character, His nature. You're going to put off the things of the old man and be renewed in your spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this mini study, Lord, on the life of Christ. We ask You, Father, to help us in our understanding, because we don't want to just know it, Father, but we want to live it. And we want that people would see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in our lives. And so, Father, help us as we just help us to be obedient to Your Word. It's one thing for You to show a person a vision and they do the vision, but You've given us Your Word. And You said, husbands, love your wives. You said, wives, submit yourself to your husband. You said, children, obey your parents. Workers, don't just be idle, but do the things that you're called to do. Help us, Father, in every aspect of our life to be diligent, not dilatory. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. And we pray, Father, You address us in the Word, in all of our life, in all our actions. Help us, Father, to put on bowels of mercy and kindness and gentleness and meekness. And help us to put off all those attributes of the flesh. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If the musicians would come forward at this time and the brothers would bring forth the elements. We'll change the order of service to communion. God bless you all. We had a hookup this evening with the believers from many places.